Cling to the old. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Treasures all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke. We've been going through the Gospel of Luke on our Sunday morning services, and we are at the end of chapter 21 this morning. So chapter 21, verse 34, and we will go through verse 20 of chapter 22. As you see on the screen there, I've titled it, Pay Attention. I told Brother Ray this was the message for him today, to pay attention. He teases me sometimes when he's in the sound booth that he can sleep up there, so I'll make sure he's paying attention. It comes from the words that we see in verse 34, take heed. And so first we'll see take heed to yourself, take heed to Satan, and then there's lessons on the Lord's table, the Savior's Passover, for the outline this morning. So let's pray. Father, help us indeed to take heed to your Spirit. As your Holy Spirit speaks to us this morning through your Word, we thank you that you've given us your Word that is eternal, that it is perfect, and Lord, that we can look to it for truth and for guidance and help for salvation, and your Word is all that we need, and we thank you for giving it to us, and we pray that you would use it in our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. When it says here, take heed to yourselves, lest any of you, your hearts be overcharged here. When it says take heed, this is a nautical term, and it has to do with holding a ship on its course, going the desired direction there. Because when you're trying to hold a ship on course, especially in these days, you know, you have the wind that you have to fight, you have the waves there, and of course in those days, and even some what today, you have pirates, and so you have all of these obstacles that are going to be there, and if you're going to meet that desired goal, you have to hold that ship on course. And so he says, take heed. And so first of all, he says, take heed to yourself. And three things or four things he says that we need to watch for. It says, watch for heavy hearts. He said, take heed that your hearts be not overcharged here. Heavy hearts, burdened down hearts. The Bible, when it talks about the heart, as we know, it includes the mind as well. And it's possible for us to get burdened down. We all have burdens. We have these burdens that come into our lives. But if we're not careful, we can let the burdens be the primary focus of our lives rather than the burden bearer. And Jesus is the one who wants to take our burdens for us. It says here, not to let this be done with surfeiting and drunkenness are two words that we see in verse 34. And the word surfeiting is a word that pretty much means headaches or hangovers there. And you've seen people, you know, who've had that, or TV or whatever. Maybe you've had some folks you know, maybe even before you were saved. But with the headaches and the hangovers that come, he says your hearts will be burdened with surfeiting. Then the next word is drunkenness there. And drunkenness controls the direction. It controls the way a person walks, controls the way they talk, it controls the way they drive there. This word drunkenness is a Greek word that's actually methe, M-E-T-H-E. It has to do with the way it controls. And just Friday night, you may have seen in the paper that there was a drunk driver that rear-ended an SUV, and the 38-year-old woman, Maggie Long was her name, she was killed in that because of a drunk driver. Her parents, Donnie and Ann Brown from Bishopville, and I know them, and I was praying for them. And here's this man who was a drunk driver, and he didn't have his senses there because of the control that that has. And so here, it's not so much a command against drinking, though we see that in other places in the Scripture, but this is letting us know that our hearts can have that kind of control. If we allow the burdens to weigh us down, they can control the way we walk and talk rather than allowing the Spirit of God to control us. Then the other thing he says to watch for here is watch for coming cares. He says not only that your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life so that they come upon you unawares. And this has to do with anxiety and the disruptions that come into our lives. And they can affect our personality because they affect our mind. And so he's giving us this warning when he says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. Now we're going to look in a little bit where it says take heed to Satan. But oftentimes we blame things on Satan that really are not so much Satan's doing as there are our own doings there because of the sinful flesh that we have. And this word here, when it talks about the cares of this world, is a word that means a part of something. And cares of this world, unfortunately, are part of life, aren't they? We just have these cares. We have these burdens, and they are a part of life. And so the Scripture doesn't say, trust Jesus and get saved, and you won't have any more burdens, and you won't have any more cares. You know, that would be nice, and one day it will be true when we get to heaven. But here on earth, we're going to have these burdens and these cares, and if we're not careful, it can get a stronghold there because these small cares, they can get a foothold on us. And they can cause us to be discouraged and burdened down. And if we're not careful, they can sink the ship. And remember, to take heed, we want to hold the ship on course. And we have to be careful that these burdens and cares don't sink our ship. And so here's the warning there. He says, these things are going to come. Verse 35, he says, for as a snare shall it come on all them. And so that's what Satan wants to do. It's a setup. And so if we're not careful, these things that come into our lives can be a setup for disaster, or the Lord can use those to strengthen us. Someone has said that these burdens and cares that come will either make us bitter or make us better. Well, what's going to determine which way it goes? Well, the third thing we see in verse 36, he says, watch ye therefore. And notice the therefore and the importance of the connection there. He says, pray always. Because you have these burdens and because you have these cares, they're not going to be gone. They're going to be there. So how do you deal with them? We pray. Aren't you glad we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us, and we can take all of our burdens to Him? We can take all of our cares, and He is there to help us through this. This is the cure for the burdens and the cares. God doesn't say He's going to take them away from us, but He says He's going to go with us in this ship, and He's going to help us to stay the course as we go. Well, two things He says about persevering prayer. He says that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass there. That you may be accounted worthy. That you may deserve this. Now we know in and of ourselves, the Scripture teaches us that we don't deserve anything but hell because we're sinful people. But the world likes to play on this idea of what you deserve. You know, you've heard the commercials, you deserve a break today. You deserve this and you deserve that. And you hear it all the time. And that plays into a person's mind and thoughts. And so here we want to make sure that we are worthy to be able to escape tribulation. And how can we be worthy? It's only through Christ. He is the one, as Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And He is the one that makes us worthy. And the only worthiness we have to escape tribulation is in Christ our Savior. But not only does He say we should shun tribulation in verse 36, He also says that you can stand before the Son of Man. And who's going to be able to stand before Him? The book of Revelation tells us, Revelation 6:17, and who shall be able to stand? When the judgment of God comes, who's going to be able to stand? No one is going to be able to stand and steer their ship and keep it on course of their own human efforts. Only those who have trusted Christ, and He is in the heart, and He is directing the ship. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we have to have this persevering prayer, so that when these burdens come and these cares come that try to sink our ship, God is there, and we can pray, and He will hear and answer. And then the fourth thing we need to take heed to is teaching talks. Sometimes you see a lot of these with podcasts and things online where these people have the teaching talks. Ted and others, some of you may have seen there. Well, Jesus is giving one of these teaching talks, as He does to us in the Scriptures. In verse 38, it says, and all the people came early in the morning to hear Him in the temple. For to hear Him. So they come to hear Him. And Jesus is the one who keeps our ship on course. And so whenever we feel like we're just overburdened with cares, and we feel like my ship's about to sink, what am I going to do? We can go to the Lord in prayer. And He hears those prayers, and we can stand before Him there. But we have to listen to Him as He speaks to us. And He indeed does speak to us through His Word. And God will help us as we take heed to self. Secondly, we have to take heed to Satan. We know that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he works through several things. First of all, he works through the fear of man. In chapter 22, it says, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus. For they feared the people. And Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And we saw that word snare earlier, back up in verse 35. It says, a snare shall come upon you, and we ought not fear man. And sometimes there's so much pressure from the world that we not be politically correct, that we not be taking a stand for what's right and calling sin, sin. And the fear of man can cause some people to become silent and not have a bold testimony for the Lord, and Satan will do that. And so we need not have a fear to speak out for the Lord there. Also, not only does he work through the fear of man, he works through our fallen nature. In verse 3, Satan actually entered into Judas. It says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, there. And so we know that as a believer, and we don't have time to go into all the teachings of this, that believers are not possessed, demon-possessed, can't be demon-possessed, because when the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within us, then we're saved there. And we have eternal life whenever we have the Holy Spirit who comes in at the point of salvation. There. I saw someone posted on Facebook this week and says, somebody asked me, do you need the Holy Ghost to go to heaven? And they said, you need the Holy Ghost to go to Walmart. And so I said, well, that might be true there as well. And so he works through our fallen nature there. And it's a self-centered way, our fallen nature. Verse 4 says, he went his way. In Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And when did Judas go his own way? Notice what happened just before that. Satan entered into him. Now, we need not fear as believers. Satan's going to enter into us like he did Judas. But Satan will do everything he can to influence us, to quiet us so that we don't speak out, so that we have the fear of man rather than the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's what we need. And so the fallen nature desires a self-centered way. The fallen nature also desires socializing with the wrong crowd. That's what Judas did. Notice his company here in verse 4. When he goes his way, it's with the chief priest and the captains. And who are they? Well, they were the ones we read about in verse 2, who were going around secretly trying to plan how to kill Jesus there. They were getting in with the wrong crowd, Judas was. And the reason he was with the wrong crowd, because he had a lot in common with them. And so we have to, as parents, especially fathers here on Father's Day, if we see our children getting in with the wrong crowd, we can't blame the crowd. There's a problem in the heart of the person. There's a common denominator that draws that person to the wrong crowd, and it's Satan working in the heart. And so we have to intervene when we see that happening and do whatever as parents the Lord leads us to do there. But we see that not only is there this socializing with the wrong crowd, we will see in a little bit when we get there that Jesus desires to commune with us, and that's in verse 15. It says, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And so here's Judas. When Satan enters into him, his direction changes now. And if we're not careful, Satan can influence us to change the direction of our ship and get us off course. So he says, take heed to yourself and take heed to Satan. In verse 6, the next thing that happens after this socializing with the wrong crowd, he betrayed him. Betrayal is the next thing. And so we have to be careful, because if we're not careful, when we go our own way, the way of our flesh, and we go the way of the world and get in with the wrong crowd, the very next step could be betrayal or denial of the Lord. Well, also we see that there's a desire for sinful gain. Not just gain, but sinful gain. Notice it says that Judas covenanted there together. They made a covenant. Judas and these other people, they made this covenant together that he would get 30 pieces of silver there, which was the price of a common slave in those days. And it starts in the heart. That's why, going back to verse 34, the previous chapter, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overturned. So all of these influences that are Satan, that he's trying to have on us, we have to look to the heart. We have to keep the heart pure and clean before the Lord and guard our hearts. And one other thing that Satan will try to do as he works through falsifying words there. We saw earlier that if we're going to keep our ship on course, we have to listen to the talks of Jesus as he speaks to us through his word. Well, Satan, he likes to talk to us as well. And he likes to influence our decisions there. And Satan entered in to Judas, and in verse 6,
he likes to promise things that he can't deliver. It says, and he promised, Judas did, after he was influenced by Satan, he promised to betray him in the absence of the multitude, and so that nobody would know about it. And that's what Satan tries to do to convince us. He tries to get us to go his way, and he tries to say, nobody's going to know. There's nobody around. And we have to be careful of the devil. Judas now is acting just like the devil because Satan has entered into him, and he can influence us if we're not careful as well. And so here he is seeking opportunity to betray the Lord. We should be seeking opportunity to serve the Lord. That tells which direction we're going. Am I going my own way, following my own sinful heart, or am I going after the way of the Lord to be able to minister and serve there? Then we come to the last part, take heed to the Savior's Passover there. It says, the Passover in verse 7, must be killed. And this was a necessity for us to have eternal life. Christ had to die. That was the only way. There's no other hope of mankind except for Christ be slain. John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he did that through his sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. It must be killed. And if anyone is going to have salvation and spend eternity with God in heaven, it will only be through Christ. There's no other way other than through him. Well, look at the involvement of the Passover. Several things it involves here. Jesus said in verse 8, he sent Peter and John saying, go, prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said to him, where wilt thou we prepare? He said, behold, when you're entered into the city, a man meets you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. You shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master says to thee, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. Notice these last three words, there, make ready. And whenever we take the Lord's table, which we do in our church, normally on the first Sunday of each month, it's a time for a checkup, preparation. And that's what he says for them to do. There's time for preparation. And so when we look at these teachable talks and we have the Lord speaking to us, it's a time for us to check up our hearts. Because remember, he warned us that our hearts can be overcharged. Our hearts can be burdened with the cares of this world. And Satan can turn our hearts from following the Lord. And so it's a time for us to do a checkup. Also, it's time for us to be compliant. In verse 13, right after Jesus spoke, it says, and they went and found as he had said. And we can always depend to find as he says. Whenever we take the Lord's table, Jesus commanded them. He said, take, eat. This is my body which was broken for you. And so it becomes not an option for us as believers. We must obey. If we don't, we're disobeying, obviously, there. And so when we have this opportunity to take the Lord's table, we have a checkup of ourselves, of our heart. And then while the elements are passed, we can pray and God will cleanse us of any of those things. And then we can obey. But if we refuse to get things right in our hearts, and then we take unworthily, and we haven't gotten things right, or we don't take it all, we've been disobedient. And so here they were compliant. And they went and they found even as he said, and we see that this was for believers, the 12 apostles. Of course, Judas was not a believer. He was there. He was partaking unworthily. He was unsaved. And of course, he went to hell as the scripture says. So now we see also the importance of the Passover beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Jesus said, with desire I have desired. The emphasis there. He has a desire to eat with us. It's like a family gathering, familial desire. today after church. We're going to Bishopville to have dinner with my dad, and last night his church had a fellowship, and I took him to that, and he said, before I left, he said, "Now, don't y'all get me any gifts," which he knows we're going to do that anyway, but he says, "I don't want any gifts. I just want the family there. That's all I want. I just want to have my kid." He wants to have the family there. That's his desire, and that's our Father's desire. He wants to fellowship with us there. When it says here, "with desire, have I desired," this Greek word has to do with the mind. Have you heard the song that says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind"? And we were. He died for each one of us, and with desire. Next week, when we get to verse 31, notice Satan's desire. It says, "Simon, Simon, Peter," Jesus said, "behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So next week we'll look at Satan's desire to sift us. Today we see Jesus has a desire to fellowship with us. So whenever we have these burdens and cares and we need to go and pray, he desires that we do that. And he also tells us there's going to be future fellowship. Jesus says concerning the Lord's table, he says, "I'm not going to partake of this until the kingdom of God shall come." And one of these days when we see the Lord, we're going to have communion and fellowship in heaven. For all eternity, we're going to fellowship with the Lord. That's what he desires. That's why God sent Christ to die for us, so that we can be saved and have eternal fellowship with our Father in heaven. Well, we also see in the Lord's table the fragmented bread. In verse 19, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body which is given," don't miss the prepositional phrase, "for you." When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And he gave his body for us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And whenever he came on that first Christmas morn, he also gave his body for us, not in death, but he left heaven's glory and took on the form of flesh there. And it says that there is this unleavened bread, which represents the purity. We know the scripture says that there were no broken bones in Jesus, but his body was broken in that it was given for us. Then he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." A reminder, when they were taking the Passover, as the Jews here, they remembered about the Passover when God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them. And that's what he does for us. And so when we take the Lord's table, we're remembering how God brought us from the darkness and the slavery of sin, and he has given us new life through his body that was given for us. And we do it to remember him, the one who desires to fellowship with us. And then lastly, we see the flowing blood. It says in verse 20, "Likewise also this cup," here's a cup that he had. He said, "This cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood, which is shed." The word "shed" is a Greek word that means to be poured out. So he has the cup of blood and he pours it out, all the blood. Jesus shed his blood for us. He poured out his blood there. So we come to the conclusion and we go back to verse number 5. And we see that Satan made a covenant with Judas and the others that were there. He made this covenant for money and he died. We see now Jesus said, "This is the new covenant," or testament, which is the same word for covenant. He made a covenant there. And he gave his life for us. And so we come to the question for us before we sing our hymn of invitation, will you make a covenant with the Lord? Have you made a covenant with the Lord? Judas made a covenant for money. cost him his life. Jesus made a covenant that he would give his life for you and for me. His body was broken, his blood was poured out so that we can have everlasting life, so that we could fellowship with him. And he desires to fellowship with you and me. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, we invite you this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation. The Lord invites you. He desires for you to enter into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, and know God as your Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your desire to fellowship with us. It baffles us. We don't understand why a holy and righteous God would want to fellowship with sinful beings. But Lord, we thank you that you desire to fellowship with us. Help us to fulfill that desire by fellowshipping with you. Thank you for helping us when our ship becomes off course, that you're able to take care of the burdens and cares, the temptations from our own heart and the strategies of Satan. You're able to keep our ship on course, and we pray that you would help us to do that so that we would enjoy the fellowship with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.